We're in the last section of Ephesians 5, talking about husbands and wives and how that moves into the picture of the church and Jesus Christ as the bride and bridegroom. And so I think it's very important. I think it's vital. I think it's absolutely critical that we understand Jesus and the relationship to the church and that intimate connection that he makes in his word, that he is the bridegroom and we are the bride. Because if we're truly looking for his return, for him to return at any time, we have to be the expectant bride. Now I put one of the sheets I've handed out to you. I think most of you have not seen this before, the one sheet. Others of you have seen the other sheet. But the one sheet, the call of the bridegroom. And I think it's important to reflect upon that, particularly in the times we're in, that what does it mean to be ready? Be ready for the return of the bridegroom. And so there's some important concepts in Scripture. There's important concepts here in Ephesians 5 and elsewhere. And so it's something that I put together, the call of the bridegroom, I put together when I was doing one of the Ray Vanderlaan studies in 2007, 8 years ago. And it's even more relevant today. And I think we need to know what it means as the church, as the body of Christ, but even more as the bride of Christ. What does it truly mean to be ready for the return of our bridegroom? So, anyway, we will try to get through that this morning. If we don't, and if there's discussion, by all means, we'll take our time going through it. But I'd like to delve into this section. So let's begin with a word of prayer and prepare our hearts and our minds for our time of study. Gracious Heavenly Father, we, as always, come before you. Come before your throne this morning. We know you desire to hear from us. You desire that we be gathered together on this day, particularly as we come together in this place. We gather in your name, and we know your presence is here. We specifically have the Holy Spirit through faith in Christ. And so we know you're here with us. And so we ask for your continued guidance and blessing upon what we share this day. As we are in your word, we ask for your guidance to continue our journey through the book of Ephesians. We thank you for the richness of the teachings and the messages and the mysteries and all the things you passed on to Paul back in the first century. And we have them today for us to study and to understand and to relate to our lives and our times. So help us to do that this morning. Guide my teaching through this word, that it will be true to your word, and that all of us gathered here will share in that fellowship together, gathered around your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. We're down to that last section, and I'm just going to pick up there. Now, if anybody wants to backtrack into things we've covered before in chapter 5, that would be fine. So, but I'm going to pick up on the reading with the that last section, and then we'll talk about what Paul writes here as far as relationships between husbands and wives and how that blends into the relationship described as our relationship as the church with Christ. And so we turn to Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 22. I'm going to go ahead and read this whole section to the end of the chapter, and then we'll go back and reflect upon key bullet points, key things, and talk about the questions on the sheet. I just have two questions for this section. The first one is more relevant to our times and what we see with the destruction of the family in our society, with the destruction of marriage in our society. And so I have a provoking question to discuss there. But let's talk about this and read from Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of the water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Two roles here in the marriage. First, is address the wife's role, and the word submit is used here. Submit being the Greek word hypotazo. Hypotazo, it sounds like hippopotamus, hippopotamus or something. It literally means to obey, to subordinate, to subject yourself, to put under. For purposes of order. Every institution must have order to it. And so it is no different with marriage, which was the original institution of God. And it's clearly defined in Scripture. As we take a stand in this church, as we're working through our constitution and bylaws, that we make a stand and we teach that marriage is an institution between a man and a woman, one man and one woman, joined together by God in marriage. A marriage will never work if Christ isn't in the middle of the marriage. Yeah, it may survive in some fashion, but it really won't be a marriage as God has instituted. So wives submit to their husbands like the church to Christ. And when you look at that association, we are to model our marriages after how Christ has established his relationship with the church. And that's why it's so important as we read on here in this profound mystery that he describes, that the relationship of Christ to the church is a bride and bridegroom. And I propose, because Christ, in effect, in this time and in this day, has proposed. He has given his proposal to us. He has come to this earth. And we'll talk about the actual Hebrew wedding process, which very much Jesus, I believe, was relating to when these concepts are brought into his word. And so when you understand the process in the Hebrew wedding, that it was very important that the bridegroom goes to the bride's house. And the institution, or the process is established. And we'll talk more about that when we get to the Christ as our bridegroom. But when we look at our marriages as if it's the same relationship that Christ has established with the church, and we should therefore honor it and follow it and be obedient. I don't think any of us would say, as true Christians, true followers of Christ, that we don't desire to be obedient to the head, to Christ. Be in submission. Be in obedience. How can you really truly believe and follow Christ and surrender to Christ if you don't submit to it? And so the word submission has gotten a bad rap in our modern culture. And we'll talk about that with the question. But it's not intended to mean for stomping on, on the other person by any means. It is a partnership. It is a together in Christ. It's three in one. Becomes really, because Christ has to be in the center of it. Otherwise, it's not going to work. So, but then we have the command to the husbands. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Agape love. Agape. Unconditional. Without conditions. Love them because we're commanded to, but even more than that, because we really do. And we love them and with the same kind of love that God loves us, and we in turn seek and attempt to love God with that agape love, unconditionally. And so the institution of marriage is meant to mimic or to represent a concept, a godly concept of what relationship should be. And it should be intimate. Obviously, there's acts that consummate marriage and so forth that are extremely intimate. And we should, see also that in our relationship with Christ, Christ desires an intimate relationship with each one of us. Intimate. That's why in our walk of faith, why does he want us to talk to him in prayer? Why does he want us to understand, what he desires of us in his word? Why does he continue to call us, by his word to share his word with others, witness, in other words? Because he wants to build his body. He wants more to come into the kingdom and be part of his body and therefore part of the bride of Christ in this age. Because I personally believe there are different teachings on this, but I believe the bride of Christ is being established in this age, the age of the church, the age of grace. It will not go beyond that. It's my opinion, but you can form your own opinion. This is a distinct relationship for this time. And we define it from Pentecost, when the church was established and the Holy Spirit was sent, and empowerment of the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, and the conversions took place. And so from Pentecost until Christ returns to come back for his own. And when he comes back, we generally call it the rapture and resurrection of the believers. And the believers in this age is the institution of the church. And the church's role will cease on this earth. And then God will refocus in the tribulation period on the tribulation saints, particularly through the nation of Israel. And so this is distinct. This is a distinct relationship. Now we also know in Scripture, I can give you four Bible verses, I don't have them handy, but there's a distinct relationship in the Old Testament, the intimate relationship described between Yahweh, Jehovah Yahweh, and Israel. Four places. It describes them clearly as the wife of Yahweh. Yahweh is the husband of Israel. And so when you understand that special relationship between, principally God the Father, Yahweh, and Israel in the Old Testament, it gave us what God desires. When he called them out as a people, and made them a people, and I believe committed to them in marriage at Mount Sinai. I believe the Ten Commandments. I believe all the tabernacle, the feasts of God, all the things that came about at Mount Sinai were about relationship, a relationship. And that relationship, there was a requirement. If you do this, I will do this. It was a conditional relationship. And Israel had to be obedient to God, had to do all the things that God required. And we know they failed. And so there was consequences of that. And we still see to this day consequences of that judgment, whatever you want to call it, upon Israel. But God has promised. God has covenanted. He has promised. And he promised to bring them back into the land that he gave to Abraham and Abraham's descendants. And he's done that. We're living in the age. We're living in the times. And that's why I believe, personally, these are the last days of the last days. We're living in the time in which God has brought Israel, his covenanted people, chosen people, back into their land, and he's working on them. But that process will not be completed until after the tribulation period, when Christ physically comes back and touches down on the earth. So all these things, you have to put all the things together to understand this relationship that God desires. We also can see in the relationship of the Christ to the church, God had a foreshadowing of that in the Old Testament too. God foreshadowed it with the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Rebekah in the Old Testament. Read that story from the standpoint of what God does to claim a bride for his son. Because that's what Abraham did. Abraham sent out his servant, Eliezer, to go to another land, to the home of the prospective bride, and ask her to come back to their place and be the bride of Abraham's son, Isaac. And when you follow that whole account, you see the picture of what God desires, to call out, to send out the servant to claim a bride for his son. And so when we look at what God is doing in our age, in the age of the church, he has sent his servant, in a sense, it's not really, because the Holy Spirit is a true God, it's three in one, but the Holy Spirit, and that word for the Holy Spirit, counselor, is the same word for the meaning of Eliezer in Hebrew. And so you have that picture of the Holy Spirit being like Eliezer, sent by the Father to claim a bride for his son. So when we, as the prospective bride, each one individually, are called by the Holy Spirit, moved by the Holy Spirit to receive Christ, that is the proposal process. It comes to our house. The Holy Spirit, after Jesus came to the bride's house to set the stage, the Holy Spirit has come. So there's so many images in this connection of how God is claiming a bride for his son, Jesus Christ. And so that connection is so important. Let's just take this first question on the sheet, because I think it's very pertinent for our times. Please chime in with your comments. I have a few to start the discussion. The first question in that section. How has the world twisted and distorted the relationship of husbands and wives? Right here. A question there. How has the world twisted and distorted the relationship of husbands and wives? This is the demonic work of Satan. There's no doubt in my mind about it. Because Satan has continually, through the ages, since the Garden of Eden, has tried to tear down God's institutions. Think of the greatest enemies or the greatest targets of Satan. Think about it. Think about it in our day today. Family, husband and wife, the first institution. Then you have government. And with government, you have a nation. You have a nation that was called out by God to be his wife and to have a relationship with. Look at the attacks of Israel that have been on Israel through the ages, since its very establishment. Look at where it is today. Probably, and it's only going to increase. until the tribulation.
And the attack of the church and the bride.
And then the church is the third one. So these are Satan's targets. And we, being part of the church, if we're in Christ, have to expect this. It shouldn't be surprising to us that these attacks are coming. Now, are we prepared for them? How are we going to deal with them? And what do we do in response? And so these are very important things. But we also need to understand that Israel has been being attacked since the garden. Because the woman, you know, the first prophecy in Scripture where God said, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. That is pointing forward. Who's the woman? You can say Eve. You can say Mary. No. Primarily Israel. Because it's who God was going to work through. And God has worked through. In protecting his word, the seed, the word, and the seed ultimately is Jesus Christ. And so Jesus would come from the woman as well. So Jesus is the one who ultimately would crush the head of the serpent. And so Satan has attempted through the ages since the garden to overturn that promise of God. He did it right in the beginning. If you look back, what's the first murder in the Bible? The children, the sons of Adam and Eve. And what happened? Cain killed Abel, and it's believed by tradition that he smashed his head. He used an instrument of the field to crush his head. So, again, I believe it was triggered by satanic influence. What happened in the womb of Rebecca? Two sons, twin boys, and they were fighting in the womb. Jacob and Esau. That struggle remains to this day. It's a spiritual battle between the descendants of Esau and the descendants of Jacob. And so, all these things should not surprise us from what has happened biblically in the past. And so, let's reflect on this question. How is the world twisted under the influence of Satan and distorted the relationship of husbands and wives? We're in the middle. As all of you know, follow the news and know what's going on in current events. I believe it's this month that's still supposed to come down, the ruling from the Supreme Court, whether this country is going to accept same-sex marriage as all rights, legalities, and it's totally acceptable. If that happens, we would then become the second nation in the world to accept that as a country, as a nation. Ireland has already done it by popular vote in Ireland. Now America is on the preface of doing that, precipice. So, redefining marriage. How do you destroy marriage? How do you destroy anything? Oftentimes, the enemy starts by redefining things. Well, that didn't really mean that. What did he say in the garden to Eve? God didn't really mean that. Redefine what God says. And so that's what we see. Redefinition of marriage. But that, I mean, the repercussions of that, if that happens, Katie, bar the door. Because anything goes. It won't stop with two men or two women. It will move to all other kind of abominations according to God's word. Whether it's animals, whatever it can be. It's not going to stop. Polygamy can't be stopped. Polygamy will have to be approved too. So the repercussions of that. So we're at that point in our history that I think is very telling. Now, even if the Supreme Court somehow, probably on a 5-4 vote, because this will be a 5-4 vote, I'm sure it will be. So whichever way Justice Kennedy goes, this will go. But if somehow they vote to put it back to the states, which is the other choice. You know, they're not going to say, the Supreme Court is not going to say, we're going to confirm and affirm that marriage is an institution between a man and a woman. That is not going to happen in our age. So the best we can hope to get out of this action will be that if the Supreme Court will push the responsibility back to the state, each state will have the authority, which still creates a mess because we have that now.
I think we've had almost 40 states, or
30-some, that have approved it one way or another, either by the courts, some by vote, some by legislative action. So, but the redefinition of marriage. The second thing I have on the list is the confusion of genders and roles. Again, we have a current event. Well, I was born with all the men parts, but I really think I'm a woman. And I've always felt like I'm a woman. So now at 60-some years old, I'm going to become a woman because I have the right to do that. All I can say is part of the confusion. And who brings confusion? No one but the enemy, Satan. So again, that is so prominent right now, every day. And yet you look at the attitude in the general secular society. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that just wonderful?
You know what? It's really interesting, though, because when this Dolezal thing happened, the racial thing happened.
Yeah.
She said that she felt like she was black inside.
Right.
And she had people, liberal people, laughing at her. So there's a real hypocrisy in their thoughts.
But do they see that? Do they see
the hypocrisy
in between?
No, because
saying
she's physically not black.
Right.
So, you know.
So there's
and yet a man is physically male. So it's really an odd thing.
Yeah. It is very odd. Yeah. But this obviously. Yeah.
There's a new show coming on TLC about a transgender teenage girl.
See, and that's how this has become so popular. It's acceptance of. That's how the homosexual agenda has moved itself forward and has become so accepted. And particularly, as we know, those who have young people or around young people know that you can often hear from the young people in the schools or whatever, isn't that wonderful? Gives me a team, I can think that they have that freedom to be able to do that, to make those choices. Yes, Andy?
I was
going to
say, just like she's talking about the transgender change in there. That is after they pushed out a traditional, really strong Christian family.
Yeah. Well, and that's been part of the process, and we see where this is all coming to, postmodern society. You know, it's all been moving towards elimination of all traditional values, and particularly biblical values. And as they able to accomplish them, check them off one at a time, as we've seen happening most of our lifetime, we can see the consequences. And yet we haven't realized to the fullest the unintended consequences of many of these things. I can't even imagine what this will end up being, what America will look like in 5 or 10 years, maybe even less than that, if same-sex marriage is approved by the Supreme Court and we become a nation that accepts that.
I think even within the states that have gone that direction, the Supreme Court of each state, just about every state have overruled the will of the people.
And fight in Alabama.
We were in California the year that Proposition 8.
Yep.
They were, even in California, the will of the people, far and wide, was for biblical traditional marriage.
But the media and entertainment industry has moved that needle. That needle now, if you take polls, and I don't know the validity of the polls, but most of the polls rate it's okay. You know, it's over 50% now says it's okay. And the public said, now that can vary by state, obviously. I don't think hopefully you wouldn't get that in South Dakota or the upper Midwest. But it still has moved. It still has moved. The needle has moved. It's not as strong a stand against it. And that goes back to who do you put your trust in? If you don't put your trust in God and God's Word, then you can accept anything. You can fall for anything. and that's what's happening. And I believe that is so, so true. Let me cover the other things I have on my list, and then we can add to them if you want to. I believe submission, and I talked about the word submit, has been demonized in our society, in our culture. You don't use that word, submit. That's like stomping on them. You know, women are not going to submit to their husband, according to secular ways. And that's not God's intention either. It's a total misunderstanding of what that word means and what the purpose of it is. Therefore, I have to say, this is my opinion, the church hasn't done a very good job of affecting our society. And we're losing people. I mean, obviously, churches are shrinking. More people are, you know, particularly younger people say, I don't need that. That's not, you know, what I want to hear. I want to be free. I want to do what I want to do. But because I believe it's difficult, and the church is, we're finally starting to see a few of the national church leaders taking stands. And I know there's a petition that's been going around, you know, of civil disobedience if this law is put in place by the Supreme Court, led by the likes of Franklin Graham and other major church leaders, which is promising to me. You know, at least there are a few of the church leaders in the country that are willing to say, we're going to make a stand. And even if that means that we're going to be accused of civil unrest, go to prison for doing it, being charged with hate crimes, or whatever could come of this, we're willing to do that. So these things are all very pertinent. But submission, demonizing submission is a very, is a tool that's been used by the enemy to subvert marriage and the institution of family. Yes,
I just wanted to bring up 1 Timothy 3:5-6 says, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. There used to be kind of a phrase, previous generations in pastoral weddings, you love, honor, and obey.
Yeah.
Well, if you use that word obey with that relationship today, that'll raise some eyebrows.
Yeah, because obey and submit, both of them are demonized words in the whole ceremonies and everything else. So. The fourth thing I have on the list for how has the world twisted and distorted the relationship, I have perverted love. And perverted love is very relevant as we talk about all these issues. Because God's love, as I said here, and the word here used for husbands love your wives, is agape. Love them unconditionally. And God's love is unconditional. But when you become engaged in perverted love, anything outside of the marriage institution that God has established is perverted. And so that has become more and more acceptable, and particularly as we've moved, as we just finished talking about, moved towards the homosexual agenda that is so, you know, so demanding. And I think it's pretty safe to say if the Supreme Court rules that same-sex marriage is legal throughout the country, that won't satisfy them. They won't ever be satisfied, but they won't be satisfied until everybody says, we agree with this. We want this. We desire this. They want to change hearts and minds. And they've worked at it, and they've done, you have to admit, they've done a pretty effective job of changing the popular opinion of it. But that's without knowledge. A lot of that comes without knowledge and recognition of consequences and relevance and so forth.
It's really infiltrated the churches, though.
It is. That's the problem. It becomes harder to speak truthfully about the word because then you become part of the enemy.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, there's a lot of pastors that
And it's going to be worse. If this law, if this becomes a law by the Supreme Court, no matter what anybody says, well, it's not going to affect the churches. It's not going to tell the pastors they have to marry same-sex couples. Yes, it is. It's going to happen. You know, it's going to happen. Because just like they have to tell bakers and flour people and all the other things, you have to serve these people. You have to participate in the weddings of same-sex couples.
They're booked on that day.
What's that?
They're booked up on that day. Sorry.
Well, you can try, but they'll still file a lawsuit against you. And then the law will come down and say, we're going to fine you $5,000, $10,000. We're going to do this every year until you comply. And for a small business owner, they can't. They go out of business. And that's what's been happening. They've been going out of business.
They'll just give you a quota of so many gay weddings to do a year. And that's what you have to do.
Yeah. Yeah.
Charge them double.
Yeah. Yeah, charge them more.
Even the word gay, I just don't think it makes happy.
No, it's
not anymore.
I know. I grew up with the Flintstones. They had a gay old time.
Even the word. Barney and Fred, huh?
I heard they're starting to push that into Sesame Street too. A lot of that stuff, and then something about somebody said they're going to bring it out that Ernie and Bert are gay.
Oh.
I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. I mean, some of the stuff they've already started putting on there, very little while up, because watch it at all anyway. But
well, go back to the little children.
Yeah, they're going.
That's change the minds of the little children.
The mindset.
And you'll have it set in stone because they're convinced. Yeah, Dorcas.
When I was a little kid, 8 or 9 years old, my mother and I would go to the library and get stacks of books by Grace Livingston Hill. And you know that her books have to be updated because she used that one word quite often in describing people's personalities or their behavior.
Okay. Well, yeah. It's offensive. It's
there's a testimony that has brought the nation on its heels right now, and that's the terrible tragedy down in Charlotte, North Carolina, in the church. And Governor Huckabee was on Meet the Press this morning, giving a testimony for Christ, Christianity, and forgiveness. And it's going to be interesting to see how this thing goes. Some of the media is trying already to use the Confederate flag as symbolizing the hostility behind this.
I was going to bring that up, and I'm glad you did, Bob, at the end of the session. This is a phenomenon that we should all look to. I mean, it almost makes me want to move to Charleston, South Carolina. You know, I didn't know it was called the Holy City. I'd never heard that term before this. But you look at how they've dealt with this tragedy. I mean, it is at least an encouragement with all the other things that have happened.
Mm-hmm.
The Fergusons and the Baltimores and so forth. Yeah. You know, there's no sense of, let's go out and destroy the town. Let's go out and, you know, create all the havoc we can. Let's draw attention to this. Let's bring in all the crazies from around the country to trigger this. So I don't think it's working. I think the people of Charleston are saying no.
Well,
look at them standing hand to hand. It doesn't matter race, black and white alike.
These people are forgiving the murderer.
That's the thing that really has struck everybody. How can these family members stand up even before their loved ones have been buried, and in the court, and for the judge to allow that to happen? The legal people are just going nuts because you can't do that. That's not the way it should be done. He said, this is my court. I'm following the law. I will do this. And he gave them an opportunity to speak. And the love of Christ that shined through that is a witness. And I think, so we have to be encouraged by these positive things in our society and build on as best we can. Because I would hope, I don't know how Yankton would react if something like that happened, but we don't have the racial content to allow that to come to, you know, that could happen. But, you know, would this community use the opportunity to express our stand with Christ? I thought about it, what if somebody would come into this church and shoot it up on Wednesday night or Sunday morning? How would we respond? Yeah, we'd be shocked. It would be, you know, hard to accept and be angry. You know, all the emotions would be there. But would we use it? Those survivors use it as a testimony to Christ and the love of Christ. I mean, that shooter, he was shown the love of Christ by those people, and yet he still did not stop his action. He said he almost did, but almost is not enough. So it is a very, I think, important story in the middle of all this stuff. We can look at all the negative stuff that's going on, but that community has risen up in the middle. And God, I mean, people giving testimony on the TV, like the lady that spotted him up in North Carolina, she said, God put her there, and he wants the glory, and he's going to get the glory. And my desire is that I'm following his purpose. Wow. I mean, the opportunity to have that kind of witness on national TV. And I don't know if anybody else but Fox News carried that. You know, I'm sure it's on the internet, obviously.
Well, this was on NBC this morning.
Well, Huckabee talking. But those kind of individual witnesses of the people that participated in this situation.
It's world news.
Okay. Well, that's good, and that's important, because it gives the, you know, maybe ways that the gospel message is not being heard by the efforts of the church in the world today. Not that God caused this tragedy to happen, but God can use it, you know, for his glory. So that should be your prayer. Let me just finish this question. I guess we're not going to get on to the rest of the stuff, but this kind of concludes it. What has happened? We've taken Christ out of the equation. When it comes to family and marriage, if Christ is not in it, it's going to, you know, fall apart. So I think this is very important. So we will stop there. We'll pick up. I hope to those of you that I passed out these handouts, you get a chance and haven't seen them before. I know some have seen them several times, but go through it. See what you think. Maybe be prepared for next week where we can delve into these more specifically and bring up your thoughts or additional things. I'd appreciate it, because we really want to talk about, as we finish up chapter 5.
I mentioned the north side of the church sign might be a little applicable. Something to talk about today, too. Somebody look at the north side of the church sign today.
Okay. Okay. North side. Over here? There is something over here?
Well, be
the church side outside.
Oh, okay. From the north. Coming from the north.
Okay.
Yeah, thank you. Oh, okay.
What's the site tonight?
Marquee.
Oh, we have a marquee.
Well, yeah, we always have.
Oh.
So, put the message on it. Okay, let's close with prayer, and we'll pick up, and I promise you I'll get into the bride of Christ next week. But I think we've had a good discussion, important discussion for our times, and hopefully exhorting each other to do what we can to make our stand in a dark world where Satan seemingly is winning the battle at this time, but we know in the end what his fate is. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time, this opportunity. I thank you for each person who has come and gathered in this place for this teaching this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your original institution way back in the Garden of Eden, of marriage and family. And we know how it's being assaulted, it's being attacked in our times and being distorted and perverted and all that's going on. And yet, even within your churches, there's many that are succumbing to that pressure of the world and society. Help us, Lord, to be stronger and make our stand and speak truth into that darkness. Shine our light into the darkness that the world is permeating. Help us to be brave and courageous. And we ask you, Lord, with only your power, that you can change these things. You can change the direction. You can change the course. You can bring revival to this land. But I ask you, Lord, that you continue to lay on the hearts of your people to be in prayer, to humble themselves and pray and seek your face, and to confess our sins, our national sins. And so, much like as we look in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, they continued to fail and fail, and you had to bring judgment upon them. So, Lord, it seems very relevant for our times in this nation that was founded upon your principles, biblical principles. And we too are facing a crossroads, a time in which we will either stand for you or we will fall for anything. And so, Lord, help us to be strong in the faith. Help us to encourage one another to do the right thing, to make the stands when the opportunities arise, to not be fearful of the consequences. So be with us now, Lord, as we move into our time of worship. We thank you for this opportunity to come into this place you've given us, to be able to come together and share in worship, in prayer, in communion, and all the things we do in our time of worship. But we pray most of all, Lord, that everything we do in our time of worship will be directed to you and will bless you in the heavenly throne room. And we in turn can please you, Lord, because that is our desire, just like that lady from North Carolina that said that's all she wants is to please you. And so that should be the desires of our heart too. So help us to do the things that please you. And so thank you for this time. Thank you for the people gathered here, and be with us in our time of worship. We pray in Jesus' name.